There's nothing wrong with that. You can put two, I'll take double. Blessings upon blessings. Today's a very simple message. It is a message that just describes the blessed condition, the happy estate of God's people. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves once again to a reverential position. May we be humble and with grace receive your word today. Let it go into deep places. Let these eternal words go into deep places in our heart, and that word will never return void. It will bring forth good. All glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The blessed ones. And of Asher, he said, most blessed of the sons be Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. I'm going to read the verse again and change one word. And of happy, he said, most blessed of the sons be happy. Let him be the favorite of his brothers. Let him dip his foot in oil. Asher's name means happy. And so every time Jacob called his son, saying, come here, happy. We've got one in our family I've always called Happy. Happy Hannah. She's just kind of always been a naturally radiant child. And so some of us just know when I say, hey, Happy, come here, I'm calling Hannah. And even our little cousins in Michigan, they say, is Happy Hannah there? Because they remember me calling her Happy when she was little when we were visiting them. And so there's a little parallel there for me. But this blessing. Now, all of the children of Jacob were blessed, the 12 tribes of Israel. They were blessed of all the nations. God selected this people group. And Israel had 12 sons. Asher's one of 12. But I find it very interesting. He doesn't get a lot of attention as a tribe. But very interesting in this blessing from Moses, as Moses is blessing each of those blessed tribes. He singles out this one. It's like you get a double blessing. Most blessed of all of these sons be this happy one. Let him be the favored. Let him have something beyond his brothers. And here's the key. Let him dip his foot in oil. Now, the Old Testament always describes things that are New Testament realities. The Old Testament are truths concealed. The New Testament are truths revealed. And so the Old Testament's a picture. The New Testament is the principle. It's just wonderful symmetry how God put his good word together for us. And here, the oil. Now, the oil speaks of the anointing. It speaks of the Holy Spirit, ultimately. And where Asher, of the 12, gets to merely dip his foot, it's like coming up to the lake and dipping your foot in. He dips his foot in the oil. Well, he's a foreshadowing of the church, because the people of God don't merely dip their feet in the oil that is the Holy Spirit. We go all in. And so we're like now the happy ones. We're the blessed ones among mankind. And so when God sees his church, he can say Asher. He can say happy. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always happy, just like there are times when my happy Hannah is definitely not happy, and I have to say happy to kind of you know, hopefully it will actually happen. But we are God's blessed ones. We're the ones who have the greatest gift in all of human history. The greatest gift in all of human history is the Holy Spirit. This was God's great plan, to make us one. And the only way to be one with God is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must have the Holy Spirit. And so those that don't have the Holy Spirit, they're created by God, but they're not children of God. Those that have the Holy Spirit are both created by God and begotten, born again, begotten by God because of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's another interesting little blessing, a statement made concerning Asher by his father Jacob. In the book of Genesis, it says, "Asher's food shall be rich. He shall yield royal delicacies." This guy, this Asher, was going to eat well. He was going to consume well. He was going to eat the fat of the land, basically. He was going to be well nourished. And equally, he was going to be a producer. Asher's food shall be rich. He shall yield royal delicacies. So this isn't just somebody that's a slug that's just eating well and not producing. He's a consumer and he's a producer. Welcome to Christianity. God's people are called to eat very well. We taste and see that the Lord is good. And we partake of the Lord and we're well nourished. And we have the good word. And we have the church family. We have all of that nourishment. And we're called to be producers. He gives that we might give. Freely we receive, freely we give. This is the blessed condition of God's people. Now, you might have walked in here today not feeling terribly blessed, not feeling Asher-like or happy, but from heaven's perspective, you are the fortunate ones. If you're a Christian, you're the fortunate ones. You're the blessed ones. You're the ones that if they knew, they would be green with envy to understand our very fortunate condition. Now let's consider the blessedness of God's people. Psalm 146 is going to come into view here, and I don't know if you noticed, but we were singing Psalm 146 a couple times today. And we're going to look at the blessed state of God's happy ones. First of all, not in your notes, we'll get there in a moment. Paul talks about the blessed condition of God's people in Romans chapter 4. And he says, "Consider the blessedness of those who God does not impute sin to. God does not impute guilt or iniquity. Their sins are covered." Psalm 32. And so salvation, of course, is the first of many blessings to come. So we're saved. Then Psalm 146, verses 5 and 6. "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever." And not only do we start off in a wonderful condition, blessed is the one whose sins are covered, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. But then, verse 5, "Blessed is the person whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God." Let me just look at a couple things here. First of all, God is our great help. Why is that? Or how is that in our life? Through the Holy Spirit. When Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, he talked about the Comforter. He talked about the Helper that he was going to send. And so awesome would this resource be that he even said, "It's very important that I leave." The Holy Spirit was more important for the disciples than Jesus being personally present with them. He said, "It is necessary and expedient that I leave, that I can send you the Holy Spirit." And so the blessed condition of God's people is that we have the very nature of God. We have God's presence in us. We have God working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He doesn't just save us and then send us out clueless and say, you better be good, and we're gonna talk things over later. He saves us, and he goes with us. He walks with us. He talks with us. He comforts us. He convicts us. He chastises us. The awesome Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, may we never ignore the wonderful Spirit that God's given us. We need to relate with the Holy Spirit and not just look at the Holy Spirit as some mystical part of God that we can't be intimate with, that we just ignore or take for granted, worse yet. But we should be connecting with the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit and listening. If the children of Israel had this promise, he will be a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. We now have the voice within us saying, this is the way, walk in it. Continue to connect with the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't in any way vex the Holy Spirit, but cooperate and embrace the Holy Spirit. A blessed person has the Holy Spirit. And then look further on in verse 5, whose hope is the Lord is God. Not only are we helped by the Lord continually, the Lord is my helper, my keeper, but also we've been given a lively hope. Before salvation, we had hopes. They were hopes that ultimately would be in vain. They would have an end point. They would not last into eternity. But when one is born again, now you have a living, true, authentic hope. A hope that keeps you in this life, and a hope that proceeds into glory. This hope is like an anchor of the soul, which enters into the private places with God. It's a hope that continues to encourage us. And I pray, particularly in this year of hope, that the Lord will give us wisdom to distinguish between things that we hope for that ultimately aren't going to fulfill and the true hope that comes with Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, of course, will be faithful. He'll help us to discern between shadow hopes, counterfeit hopes, lame hopes, and living hope, true hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Now note again in verse 5, and here's some encouragement from my perspective. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord is God. Every time I see Jacob mentioned in the scriptures, I think, you know, there's hope for all of us. Jacob was a difficult person. Jacob is not the greatest example. And yet, now, of course, I'm not going to be absolute in this assessment, but just taking the number, the God of Abraham is used 17 times in the Bible. The God of Jacob is used 23 times. If you contrast Abraham and Jacob, which one of those seems more noble, more virtuous, more of one to emulate? A, Abraham, or J, Jacob? Which one do you think? Abraham. Abraham is always looked up with a higher regard. Of course, he wasn't perfect, but I mean, when God said something to Abraham, Abraham did it. Take your son up there. Yes, sir, I'll do it. Jacob, on the other hand, he's difficult. God tells Jacob, you know, your name is Israel. You've wrestled with me and prevailed. Your name's Israel. Then it's like two chapters later, God tells Jacob once again, your name is Israel. He has to repeat himself to Jacob. It doesn't seem like he had to repeat himself to Abraham. Just one example of many. And yet, when we read scriptures, the God of Abraham is mentioned less than the God of Jacob. Also, the name Abraham in scriptures. If you count it up, the computer makes it convenient, Abraham is mentioned 239 times in scriptures. Jacob is mentioned 378 times in scriptures. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is giving us a little comfort that, you know, Jacob, as squirrely as the rascal that he was, the conniver that he was, I actually give him more attention. The bad example that he was, there's hope. He's the God of Jacob. Jacob was troubled, but he was transformed. Jacob was tragic in many respects, but ultimately he was triumph. Jacob is like a paradox of all of us. All of us can relate much better to Jacob, the paradox, than to Abraham, the paragon, the one that just seems like almost he transcends things. And so I find that interesting that God mentions Jacob, and God has regard for each of us. God has regard for each of us that are inconsistent, regard for each of us that are bad examples. How many of you have thought, you know, I'm not a very good example of Christianity? Don't ever hold me up as an example. If I was to be made totally transparent, I would be a poor excuse for Christianity. All my judgmental thoughts, it's like constant judgment. Man, if that's what Jesus is like, I want nothing to do with him. The words, all the horrible words, all the deeds. And yet, Jacob is kind of like that too. He's not the best example. He was a horrible example. He was a horrible example to his children. He favored one. And then, you know, when he lost him, he said, "What use is my life?" And the other 11 are sitting there like, "Well, don't we count for something?" And he was just an awful example of a parent and so many inconsistencies. And yet, God kept Jacob. And God blessed Jacob. Let's go through his life real quick. I had done a series on Jacob probably last year, and that spanned months, but I'll make it succinct here. Then God made then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." Now, God had already told him he's going to keep him, but Jacob bargained with him as though God's word wasn't enough. And Jacob says, "Hey, you know, just give me food and clothing. You know, with food and clothing, we should be content." Well, at least he had that simplicity. "If you, God, will just give me food and clothing so that I can come back home to my father's house in peace, I swear I will follow you." Then we go forward like five chapters in Genesis, and he's coming back to his father's house. And did he come back just barely making it, by the way? Did he come back, you know, just by himself with just enough food and clothing to get? No. He actually took pretty much all the flocks of his uncle, and God blessed him and blessed him and blessed him and prospered him. So when he's coming home, Genesis 33:11, he says to Esau, "Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. I am fully content." God didn't just give him food and clothing. He totally blessed this scoundrel, this rascal, this cheat, this conniver, this inconsistent, horrible example of a man. God blessed him. Now, Pastor, are you encouraging us just to be carnal and crazy and to go, you know, totally wild out there? Of course not. I'm just speaking of the graciousness of God today and how blessed this man was. In Genesis 31:42, he said, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely you would have sent me away empty-handed, but God saw my affliction." It's like even when there was trouble coming Jacob's way, and even when Jacob had caused the trouble. How often do we make those distinctions, by the way? "I got myself into this mess. I shouldn't even go to God. God, if he cuts me off, it's my own fault." And yet, he praised God. He acknowledged that God kept him. And God didn't send him away empty-handed. He enriched him and blessed him all the way. What a powerful statement. Later on, Jacob would say to his family, "Then let us arise and go to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I go." I think about myself at times, and man, what a horrible example. I think of a horrible fight I have with my wife recently. I said, man, what a horrible example of a Christian. And yet, unbelievably, it's hard to fathom, God still gives me the riches of heaven. He still opens up the scriptures and shines his light and works in me and through me. And may we all be encouraged today. All of us are much more like Jacob. I love the Psalm 146:5. Blessed be he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Moving along, verse 6, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. He keeps faith forever. He's loyal. He's faithful to the end. Now, verse 6, talking about the blessed condition of Christians. God makes all things for his purposes. God did not make the earth in vain. Everything God makes has purpose. It has value. It functions. It's part of his great plan. Not only does he make everything in the natural, he makes things in our lives. He makes times and seasons. He makes times, as we heard in the introduction, where he allows a squeeze to come. He allows times of rest. He allows difficulties. He allows delights. He has his reason. He makes things. And then going on in verse 6, and he keeps faith forever. Not only does he make everything, he maintains things. He holds everything together by the word of his power. You and I are so blessed as his children. His care for us is so extreme. Look at Psalm 146, verses 7 through 9. Speaking of God's avid care for his people, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. It's like you got the extremes there. Justice is something you can live without. Maybe difficult, but you can live. You can't live without food. God takes care of everything in his people's lives. Executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Indeed, the Lord has set his people free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We are not permanent prisoners. We're not in a permanent state of bondage as we were prior to salvation. We're like unto the people of Israel that were enslaved for 4 centuries, but they were brought to a free condition. And that is our condition now. That's our blessed status. The Lord sets the prisoners free. And even we get ourselves entangled in things, you know, we could still put yokes of bondage and get entangled. The Lord continues to set prisoners free. Those who cry out to the Lord, that freedom is our inheritance. He will set you free. Verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. In the natural, how important it is to have vision. You know, if you're ever unthankful, just open your eyes. Oh, at least you can see. How hard would it be to be blind? The Lord not only opens the eyes of the blind in the natural, but in the spiritual. The eyes of our heart have been enlightened. God speaks deep things, enlightened things to those who care. Those who don't, they just get by. But God has a way of revealing things slowly but surely and opening the blind eyes. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Ever struggle with depression? Ever get down in distress and say, what's the purpose? Why even go on? And you just can't even think straight. And you don't always even know why you're in that condition. You're bowed down. The Lord lifts up those. In due season, he'll make all things new. This life is full of anxiety, which causes depression. That's the normal human circumstance. But the abnormal, the supernatural, is that God brings peace to the anxious. And God brings joy to the depressed. His mercies are new every morning. Weeping goes on through night seasons in this world. But the second part of that's guaranteed. Joy will come in the morning. He lifts up those who are bowed down, and he loves the righteous. Lord has problems with the wicked. The lover of violence, God's soul hates. But the righteous ones, he loves. The only way to be right with God is through Jesus Christ. The only ones who can be truly righteous. In this era, they could be righteous by animal sacrifices, and that was about it. Then they sinned, and they had to, you know, go through it all again. But now, since Jesus Christ is our eternal sacrifice, there is a status of righteousness, a right standing with God. And God's love towards his people is extreme. Whether you believe it, whether you discern it, whether you feel it or not, your Heavenly Father has continued zealous love towards each of us as Christians. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. These are the weak. These are the ones that are victimized. Well, that is the Christian church by and large. For 20 centuries, we could categorically be put like unto sojourners, foreigners, and like the widow and the fatherless. But it's out of the weak that God brings strength. It's not many mighty or noble or wise, but it's the base, it's the lowly, it's the weak ones. It's the meek that shall inherit the earth. And so this wonderful application, again, God's comprehensive care of each of his children. Now, if you're not feeling blessed by now, I don't know what else to do. I mean, you are blessed. Hopefully your faith is starting to be mustered up and you're starting to even get a little feel for it. God has great interest in his own. You are his continual interest. We have many different interests in life. Well, we're God's great interest. We're the focus in terms of this reality and universe. The human race becoming the body of Christ, becoming the family of God. And then his avid interest, his very personal. Oh, God just has personal care for those who are so spiritual. God has personal, avid, zealous care for everybody that's in his family, irrespective of how we might rank ourselves amongst one another. We are a blessed people, blessed in life. Number 627, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, in these times, there was a priestly prayer that was to be recited. Aaron and his sons were to say this over the congregation. The Lord bless, and many of you know this by heart, the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his countenance shine upon you, and on and on. And so even though the people of Israel were blessed, they were to be confirmed by the word. It was like the washing of the water of the word, if you will, where they might not understand it or believe it or might not be experiencing it. The priests would speak it over. This is the truth of God. Let it be. So, number 627, so they, that is the priest, put God's name upon the people of Israel. And when God's name was on something, blessings follow. Wherever God goes, he leaves a trail of blessings in his path. It's like I say often about children. Wherever they go, they leave a trail of destruction behind them. Well, and I love children, by the way. I've had a bunch of them. But wherever God goes, there's a trail of blessings that follows them. Well, the blessing of the priest upon the people is a foreshadowing of the blessing of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ not only speaks over his bride as the washing of the water of the word, Jesus Christ over his church, Ephesians 5, but Jesus has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. So, in effect, he's put his stamp or his name, you know, and we're even engraved on the palms of his hands. That's how important we are to him. He's put his seal on us, and so these are the blessed ones. These are the ones that are the Asher. They're the happy. They can be happy. They should be happy. They're categorically, you know, totally advantaged and everything is at their disposal. But they are. I have called them by name, and I have placed my name upon them. And then with it, the continual priestly function of Christ, washing us, speaking the word as we read the word, as we hear the still small voice, as we come into gatherings like this, and the word of God is taught. He's continually blessing us in this life. John 1:16 is an awesome verse. From the fullness of his grace, that is from the grace of Jesus Christ, we have received one blessing after another. Now, we're strange people. We are not much different, just like Jacob. We're not much different than the people of Israel. With all of the good things and all of the continued blessing, God speaking over you, God's love for you, endowing us, filling us with the Holy Spirit. Yet how often do we groan and complain? How often do we criticize and are discontented, easily depressed? It's a sad thing, but we're a paradox. We're kind of like more like Jacob. For those of you who are more like Abraham, wonderful. I love your example. But a lot of us are kind of like Jacob, up and down and works in progress, tragic but triumphant, troubled yet transformed. And may God help us to not complain so much. May God help us to be thankful, to give thanks in all things. I think we have a thing or two to be thankful for, don't you? So not only are we totally blessed in this life from start to finish, by the way. You know, it's not like, well, I had a good season way back when I got saved, and then it's been, you know, not so good, but it'll get good when I get to heaven. No, blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, every day from heaven's perspective. These people, it's like they can't lose. Even when they fall in crap, they come out smelling like roses. It's God's great care for his people. From salvation to salvation. From salvation being born again, believing in Jesus Christ, to salvation being delivered on into glory. Everything in between is a life of blessing. But there's more. Not only are we blessed in life, we're blessed in death. What the world fears and what they should fear. Death is the worst case scenario for every unregenerate person. Death brings about the second death for the unsaved. The first death is to be parted from their body. The second death is the worst case of all worst cases, to be parted from God. Blessed is the one who partakes in the first resurrection. Upon this, this one, the second death cannot come. But in the first death, we're even blessed there. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed. It's reiterated because it's a strange thing. We're born of a survival instinct, and we kind of have a natural aversion, obviously, to not surviving and to dying. But the Spirit comes in and speaks and then reiterates, blessed are the dead. Now, this is the Christian dead. Blessed are the saints who die in the Lord from now on. Yeah, I'll reiterate it. Blessed indeed, says the Holy Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow them. Brothers and sisters, not one of us should be terrorized by death. That is the status of the unsaved. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that the devil holds dominion over the unsaved and keeps them in bondage of fear because of death. And the devil he loves death. He's into killing, stealing, and destroying. Jesus is the author of life, and Satan is very much interested in death. And then there's the death angel and Hades that follows behind. Every unsaved person experiences horror upon horror. When they die, they're taken by the keeper of Hades. the death angel and Hades, and they're put in a place for a season until they go to the great judgment, and then they're cast into the lake of fire where the devil himself will go. But Christians, the exact opposite. To be absent from the body is like a vacation. You vacate. When a brother or sister, when a Christian vacates the body, vacation, they are present with the Lord. Wow. Looking back, there's a trail of blessings. I was the most blessed person. Why was I ever envious of the wicked? Why did I compare myself with others? Why did I assume that if this, that, and the other thing changed, then I'd be happy? Looking back, grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing, and now enter into your eternal reward. Not a one-time. Rewards, blessings, excitement. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Don't fear death. Don't be put off by it. And when a brother or sister dies, of course we have some grieving, and we should. That's proper. But it shouldn't be too long-lasting. Actually, they're a whole lot better off than you and I are. Blessed in life, blessed in death. Would you consider yourself Asher, by the way? I call one of my own happy. God calls each of us happy. And he wants us to experience this blessed life. And so let us stand together. Speaking of blessings, you might have noticed the backside. So, the copier wasn't working. And so just today, a description, a simple description that the Lord laid in my heart. But here's our to-do. God calls us happy. God calls us blessed. Now let's experience it. Let's say, yes, I agree with that. And come out of some of our misery. Why be in a permanent state of misery from salvation forward and just wait to get to the blessed by and by? I have called you to be Asher. If Asher of old dipped his foot in oil, I have baptized you in oil. Let the oil of gladness displace all the garment of or the oppression and the heaviness. And so today I want to, first of all, pray. If you have not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit, that is to say, if you've not yet become a child of God, you're in a perilous condition. But I've got good news. Yes, God does expect perfection. And he supplied that perfection. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you're counting on your good works, your hope's in vain. You're going to be disappointed. But if you're counting on Jesus Christ and his perfect life, you have lively hope. You have confidence. If no one looking around, I just want to recognize today some that I can remember in prayer. Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I've not placed my faith in Jesus. Just raise your hand so I can remember you today. You're important to God. He loves you so much. You're in a place of a bunch of imperfect people that have embraced the perfection of Jesus. We're all for you. We want you to be part of God's family. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, you say, God has spoken to me. God has said, you're to be the most blessed of people. You're to be the favorite. You're God's favored ones. God sees his people as church. You're his favored ones. As a parent can appreciate neighbor kids, but they're going to take care of their own. How much more, you and I are God's favorite one. Help me to live out what I am. God has put his name on us. He has spiritually said, your name is Asher. Help me to experience that. Whatever is blockading that, It certainly isn't from God. There's no blockades God sets out. But we can raise up blockades and go about all of our days with that oppressiveness and then oppress others. I want to just be that. I want to be that happy one. Just come on down and pray for you today. God, through His Holy Spirit, has called you Asher. Perhaps you've just been dipping your toe in lately, and God's saying time for you to go all in. That's the call for the church. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Lord, you lay something on my heart, not for just my good, because you care for these people so much. Left to myself, I'm a horrible example. Left to myself, there's no grace to be had. But it's your graciousness, Lord. You've put your name on me. You put your name on us, Lord God. So help us today to be those that understand our happy estate, to live out the happy estate, to be noted for a joy unspeakable, full of glory. Your people are those people of the kingdom that are in righteousness, peace, and joy by the Holy Spirit. Father, forgive us for the blockades. Forgive us for pursuing things that block off that happy estate. Forgive us for stubbornness. Forgive us for unforgiveness. Forgive us for a judgmental spirit. Forgive us, Lord God, for selfishness. Help us, Lord God, to go all in and to be the happy ones. Thank you, Lord, for this time together, and bless each of these and keep them. Cause your countenance to be continually upon your people. Be in them, live through them, protect them, provide for them, and may we all experience your peace which passes understanding. Commit this precious family to you in Jesus' name. Amen.